Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we open Your Word, we just, Lord, there's so much here, but we just pray, Lord, that we get what You desire us to get. Lord, that we'd understand and we would learn to glorify and praise You more. We thank You for all You do. In Your name we pray. Amen. 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, as Paul writes to them, you can, if we remember, last week's message out of Acts chapter 17, when Paul went and the Bereans, they took the Scripture and they received it eagerly and they searched the Scriptures daily. If you remember, just before he went to Berea, he was ran out of Thessalonica. And so, because of the persecution in Thessalonica, he was run to Berea, and that's when they received it. But just because there were those in Thessalonica that were, the persecution was so bad that it ran Paul out. And so that's kind of what he's talking about. He had been there and he had talked to them, he had preached to them, and he had given them all the information that of 1 Thessalonians. And a lot of it is talking about the second coming and about the rapture and how definite it was going to be and how sudden and the imminent return of Christ was what 1 Thessalonians teaches. And so some people, some scholars want to say, well, it doesn't really go with 2 Thessalonians because 2 Thessalonians is talking about the second coming in a different way. But the reason for that is because the people in Thessalonica, they had been taught about the second coming, about the rapture that was going to take place. And in the process, they were receiving a lot of persecution. Enough so, like I said, that it pushed Paul out. But they were at the point where they actually thought that they had missed the rapture. They were afraid that those who had passed away for a while, they were afraid that they were going to miss the rapture because they had already died. And so Paul taught them in 1 Thessalonians that they would, the dead in Christ would rise first. And so now they're being taught while Paul is gone, a false gospel comes in and is teaching that you are in the day of the Lord because of all this massive persecution that the church was going through. And so that's kind of where we're at as we get into 2 Thessalonians. And chapter 1, maybe we may go through it a little quicker, and if we end up getting into chapter 2, then that's fine, but we'll get where God wants us to be. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonica in our God and Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So Paul is writing this letter back to Thessalonica and saying, we see what persecution, we know what persecution you're going through, and in the middle of your persecution, you are actually showing more love to the saints, and you are doing exactly what the church is supposed to do, you know. And we hear of stories and in those countries, third world countries, where Christians are really persecuted, their faith is a lot stronger. Their faith is more evident. And so that's kind of what's taking place here. The persecution in Thessalonica, Paul's looking back and he's sending this letter and saying, we thank God for you because you're not wilting during the persecution, and we're basically bragging about you. We're boasting about you among all the churches that we're going to. And he's probably writing this, they believe, from Corinth. And he's saying, we're telling all the people about how Through the middle of persecution, you are enduring and being the church that God desires you to be. And you are going to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for everything that you're suffering. And in 6, it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying it's a righteous thing. In other words, it's a God thing that God's going to repay all of those people that are treating you that way. And he's saying not only that, but you are going to be given rest. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's coming for you and he's going to give you rest. So no matter what you're going through right now, we don't have to worry about how those people that are treating us this way are going to be repaid. That's not up to us. God says that he's going to take care of them. All we need to know, all we need to rest in is that he will give us the rest with Paul says, with us, with other Christians, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Not until then, as far as the rest that he's talking about. That's the eternal rest that he's talking about there. In the flaming fire and vengeance taking on, in other words, those that God is going to save their vengeance for that day, his vengeance for that day, he's going to repay them, and they are going to deal with that because they did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as he's telling them, we are so proud of what you're doing because you're living under persecution, but you're loving under persecution as well. That's what you're supposed to do. God's going to take care of those. You just make sure that you focus on the rest that's ahead of you. And sometimes I think we focus more on the persecution, and we really don't face persecution. But the times that we do face, the troubles that we do go through, the things that we see, maybe we see our society being persecuted more so than us as individuals. You know, when society votes to do something that we know is against God, you know, or whether it be they back abortion or whether they pass laws for homosexual and lesbian marriages, and if we stand against that as a country, we're persecuted, and maybe, you know, people like Charlie Kirk are murdered because of taking a stand and preaching the gospel. But for the most part, we really don't deal with persecution to that level. But he says, don't focus on that. God will take care of that. Focus on the rest that you will receive when Christ is revealed. Excuse me. Verse 9, it says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. There is a big push right now going on from very popular actors who have stood for Christianity for quite some time, and now they're turning just a little bit, and they're saying, well, you know, hell is not eternal. It's just going to be a punishment, and then you'll just be obliviated. It's not an everlasting destruction. Well, the way I read God's Word, it says, these will be punished with everlasting destruction. How do you take that verse out of there? But it's people that are very popular, and if I mentioned the name, you would probably say, well, that guy's been standing for Christianity for a long time. And just because somebody's been standing for the main part of Christianity, if they start adding to it or taking away from it, then it becomes a false gospel. And so that's what's taking place here is they're beginning to bring in this false gospel, and they're telling them that that they are in the day of the Lord. They are in the basically the last half of the tribulation is what they're being taught. The day of the Lord, that last day of the tribulation. And so that's what they've been told. And so that's the reason for Paul's letter back to Thessalonica. And so God is saying that He will take care of them. They're going to be punished, those that are treating you that way, and it's going to be an everlasting destruction. And it's going to be destruction from the presence of the Lord, from His glory, the glory of His power. And when He comes in that day to be glorified, when He comes back, and we got to be really careful here because sometimes people get the two mixed up. There's the day of the Lord, which is the destruction, the wrath of God. And then there is the rapture that takes place. And so some people say, well, if He's coming in the clouds. Some people want to say Him coming in the clouds is the exact same time as when He comes back to the Mount of Olives. That's not true. Because in the Scriptures that define those two places, one says He is actually going to put His feet on the Mount of Olives. The other says we will meet Him in the air. That's two different places. Some, they want to take it and they want to say He comes, we meet Him in the air, and then we come on down and He comes to the Mount of Olives. That's not scriptural, in my opinion. And so, but anyway, He goes on and He says that when He comes in that day to be glorified, His purpose is to be glorified in His saints and to be admired by all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. So Paul is telling them here that when Christ comes back, He's going to be glorified in His saints. Now, that'll be in His saints that are here when He comes back because there will be saints ready for Him to receive them. But also in the saints that are with Him, He's going to be glorified because all those who believe and because these believe the testimony of Paul. And so anytime a Christian believes, God is glorified. And do you think about that? Just whenever you stop and focus on the stars or focus on anything, and you begin to believe and understand and focus more on what God has done for you, just believing in Him brings Him glory. We could never bring Him enough glory, but just doing little things like that, focusing on how He created us and how He loves us and how He takes care of us and how we just believing that brings Him glory. In 11, it goes on, it says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is telling them, you're going through this time, but we're always praying for you so that you'll understand the calling that you have and you are worthy of that calling. You're worthy of that calling, to count you worthy of that calling because of God and the fullness of His good pleasure. Paul is trying to encourage them by telling them that what they're doing is exactly what they're supposed to do. Stand during persecution, love one another, and live out their faith that God might be glorified in their beliefs. Now he's going to go on. We're going to jump right on into chapter 2 here. And this is the main part that he's beginning to tell them. First, it's an encouragement. Hey, you're doing good. Now I want to refute. Chapter 2 basically refutes that idea, that understanding of that false teaching that the false teachers were sharing. And it concerns the coming of Christ. It says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken of mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it was from us, as though the day of Christ has come. So he's talking about here the gathering of us together. He's talking about the rapture at that point, because they had been told that the rapture had already taken place and that they had missed it. And so they were worried, they were shaken. The only reason they would have been shaken, if you wanted to go mid-tribulation, in other words, believing the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation at the 3.5 years, or if you wanted to believe that the rapture took place at the end of the tribulation, then right here in this passage, it tells, if Paul had taught when he was there in at the time of 1 Thessalonians or when he was in Thessalonica, if he had taught them that the rapture was going to take place in the middle of the tribulation, in the middle of the day of wrath, in the middle of the day of the Lord, if he had taught them it was going to happen in the middle, why would they have been worried? Because they were in the middle of it, and it could happen at any time. So they should have actually been happier. Or if he taught them that the rapture was going to take place after the tribulation, then they would have known that that tribulation had to take place, that persecution that they were going through that they believed was the end times, it would have had to take place before the rapture could take place. But they were scared and shaken because they thought they had missed it. And so if they were already in their mind in the day of the Lord and they were shaken and shaken in mind and troubled because they thought they had missed it, then Paul had to have taught that it was a pre-tribulation rapture. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been shaken or troubled because they'd have thought they missed it. So it gives an understanding through Scripture that they had been taught that the rapture was going to take place before the day of the Lord. And so he goes on, after he tells them not to be shaken, he says, because you've received a letter, or he says you've received by spirit or by word or by letter. What had been taking place is people would begin to say the rapture's already taken place, or we're living in the day of the Lord because of all this persecution. And what they would do is they would say, well, I had this revelation and this divine inspiration from God. And so he says, if they say that they've had something by spirit, this divine revelation, divine word, even if they say it came from Paul, don't believe it. He says, if it comes by word, in other words, if they say they have an authoritative message or letter from me that says it's already happened, it hasn't. And if they have some type of apostolic source out there that has said it's happening, in other words, one of the apostles has said it's already happened, Paul says, if they say it's divine, if it's of spirit, if it's of word or it's of letter that says this has happened, it hasn't. And he goes on to back that up. He says that if they say it's happened because of one of these things, let no one deceive you by any means, whether by spirit or word or by letter, for the day of the Lord will not come unless a falling away comes first. Now, this apostasy that it's talking about here, there's two different thoughts out there. I'm going to throw them both out there, and then I'm going to kind of see where kind of give you what I think. The first thought is right at the end times, people are going to turn their back on religion, and they're going to turn away from Christianity, from true Christianity. They're going to follow other ways. That's been happening forever. And so that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about one large turning away. And so some people say that towards the end times, right before the tribulation begins, that there's going to be this one great turning away. You know, not just like it has been forever, where just gradually people are turning away, but it'll be a one-time deal with just massive numbers turning away. So some believe that that's going to happen prior to the rapture. Excuse me. The other belief, and I think Scripture backs it, as I've studied it over the past couple weeks, is that turning away, that falling away, is going to come first,
and the man of sin is revealed. When the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, when he is revealed at the middle of the tribulation, and he begins to exalt himself, the son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, when he reveals himself, he's going to stop the church worship. And he's going to call people to worship him. And at that point, when he reveals himself, there's going to be people that are going to turn away from true religion and they're going to turn to him. And so that's the second belief, is that the major turning away is going to be at that point. Now, the reason I think that's it, and again, this is through my studies, is one, because who's going to be gone? Christians are going to be gone. Who's going to be left? Those people that claim to be Christians that are not. Well, when the rapture has already taken place, and we'll get to it in just a moment about the deception that is given to those others, and they're going to turn away from true from what they thought as Christianity and turn to the Antichrist. So it's going to be a turning away of people. So I think, and again, I feel like it could be the first one just as easy as the second one. Because I think gradually people are turning away more and more. And it says at the end times, love most will grow cold, and all that will take place. But through studying this past week, they are going to turn because of the deception. And so let's go ahead and we'll get into that. But anyway, it says that he's going to exalt himself above all that is called God and or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple and shows himself that he is true God. The main thing that Paul is trying to say here is the rapture could not have taken place. You could not be in the day of the Lord, the last part of the tribulation, because this has to happen first. That's what he's saying. He said there's going to be a great turning away, and the son of perdition is going to set himself up in the temple. So the second half of the tribulation can't happen until that happens, is what he's saying. Okay? And so he's not preaching any other kind of timeline as far as that goes. He's just saying these two things are going to happen before the second half of the tribulation, the day of the Lord, the wrath of God, is going to take place. And that's this turning away and the son of perdition, the man of sin, when he sets himself up in the temple to be worshipped by God, showing himself as God. And so he's really focusing on, don't worry about what other people are saying. You haven't missed the rapture. You're not in the middle of the tribulation, because this has to happen before you could be at the end of the last 3.5 years. And so he's trying to get them to focus on understanding what he's already taught them, that the rapture is going to take place and it's going to take suddenly, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the rest of us, we'll meet him in the air. That's what he's taught them. But he's saying, but these things have to happen before the day of the Lord. So he's focused now on the day of the Lord, versus up in verse 1 of chapter 2, he's talking about the rapture. And so they tied the two as together in understanding that he had preached that the rapture was going to take place, and soon the day of the Lord would come soon after that. Well, it is. It's a sudden thing, but it's also an understanding that it means imminent. It's going to happen. But he's saying, but this is going to happen before the second half takes place. So he goes on in verse 5. He says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. So he had already taught them these things. He's trying to reinforce what he's already taught. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Okay, here he's saying, this bad time that somebody has told you, you're already in the second half of the tribulation. You're already in the day of the Lord. He said, I'm telling you not, because these two things have to happen. He says, remember that I taught you these things, and now you know. So what is restraining? So Paul had already taught them that there is something that's restraining the evil in the world today. That's the things that they're supposedly in verse 6. And now you know what is restraining him, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is always already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So they had been taught that the evil was coming, but at this point, and is already there, but there is someone, he, who now restrains, so it's a he, who now restrains, will do so, in other words, will restrain evil from having total power until he is taken out of the way. And now, there's a really strong belief that this taken out of the way is when the church is raptured, the Spirit of God that indwells in us will be taken, you know, when we're taken out, that the Holy Spirit that indwells in us will be gone. Others believe that because the church has the Spirit of God in them, when the church is taken out, that there will be nothing left to vote against or to speak up against the evil that's out there. The church does not have the power over Satan. God has the power. He uses the church, but here, he who now restrains, it's not the church, he who now restrains will do so. The Holy Spirit that restrains evil in this world, when he is, and actually instead of taken out, that's our English translation, but when you go to the Greek, it really talks about how he is moved out of the way. It's not a taken out of a place, but it's more of a taken out of the way. Because the Holy Spirit of God is omnipresent. And so just because you and I go to heaven, that doesn't mean, oh, well, he's got to go with us. He will just revert back to, and it's not a good word, but what he did prior to Pentecost. In the Old Testament, when he came alongside Christians, when he empowered Christians, when he protected the children of God.
He will still do those type of things, but he's not going to have that calling in that sense for
during that tribulation time. Now, people are still going to accept Christ. That's not what I'm saying. But his being a part of indwelling us as a church, because the church is going to be gone. And so it says he'll be taken out of the way. He will step aside, basically. It's not like he's going to be overpowered. And so the evil that they had already been taught about, and the one that had been restraining that they had already been taught about, that man of lawlessness, the work of lawlessness that's already at work, is going to remain there. But when this one, when he who now restrains, he's going to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it sounds like it's all happening all at once. But in the Scripture, to understand that there's going to be a time when the Spirit begins to step aside and let evil have its reign on the earth for a time, but then the Lord's going to consume him with his breath when he returns. And so there's probably, at least scholars believe, a 3.5-year window there. when the son of lawlessness sets himself up to be worshiped, and I believe the Spirit steps aside and stops restraining evil. Evil is going to run rampant on the world for 3.5 years. And then at that time, when Christ returns, the Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Then the coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. So those that are going to be here, those that are going to be left on the earth, are going to be given an unrighteous deception. That's going to be part of their judgment, their delusion that they're given. It'll go on to tell us, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Some people want to say, well, see, God has chosen those people there to go to hell. You know, because they'll say, well, this person is predestined to go to heaven. Well, right there it says those people, God's going to give them a strong delusion. And so God is saying this person's going to go to hell. It says the reason that they do that is because they rejected the truth. They refused to love the truth. They refused the love of the truth, which is basically God's plan of salvation, the love of the truth. And so because of that, when they refuse, when they reject Christ, those that are going to be left, that are going to be in the midst of all that evil, they are going to be there, and they're going to deal with this lawless one according to the work of Satan, with all of his power and his signs and his lying wonders, and we've talked about that stuff in Revelation, and with all the unrighteous deception among those who perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth. And on top of that, not only are they going to eventually perish, but they are going to so strongly believe what they believe because they wouldn't believe the truth. And so they're going to believe the lie of Satan. When the Antichrist comes and sets himself up in the temple, you and I would think there is no possible way that if anybody's ever read the Bible and they would happen to be left there after the rapture, and this guy comes in and he sets himself up in the temple and he says, I'm God, performs a few miracles. If I've read the Bible, there'd be no way that I would believe that that could ever happen. But they're going to be given such a strong delusion because to believe that lie because they rejected the truth. And so they are going to truly believe that He is God. And that's a part of their judgment, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So again, we go back and we keep this in context. Sometimes we pull this out of context and we talk about the man of lawlessness and the turning away and the day of the Lord and the one that's restraining evil. And we focus on those things, and people want to take that and say, okay, let's just make the sermon out of just that. And you can do that, but that's not doing justice to the Scripture. Remember, he's talking to the Thessalonians who are going through persecution, and they had been given this lie. They had been told that they were in the day of the Lord, and he's telling all this. You can't be in the day of the Lord because this has to take place first. But when it does come, remember what I taught you. Remember what you know, that the evil is already at work in the world. And it's going to get worse, and all these people that don't believe are going to end up receiving this deception, and they're going to be condemned because of they taking pleasures in righteousness. So he's telling these people in Thessalonica, you are doing what's right. Hang in there. That's his message. It's not so much about the man of lawlessness. It's not so much about the coming of Christ. He had already taught them all of that. He is trying to reinforce what he had already taught them, that you're doing what's right. You're living. You're facing persecution. You're loving each other as you should. And Satan is attacking you because you are living right. And the false truth is, or the false gospel is coming in, and the evil that's already at work around you is there. And so he tells them in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Now, there are people here that want to take this passage and they want to run with it, but you got to keep it in context, because he's saying to them that this part of the scripture where people want to run is from the beginning, because from the beginning, God had chosen you for salvation, and they stop right there. And they say, well, see, God chooses some people for salvation, but he doesn't choose other people. But that scripture is never in there. But they want to take that part of the scripture and say that God chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. God chose us, yes, 100%. He loves us, but he didn't choose me over somebody else. What it means is, when, just like these people that refused to believe, he gave the spirit of strong delusion. For those that choose to believe, he chose us in the beginning for salvation. His plan from the beginning was salvation. He chose the plan of salvation for all of us. But not everybody was willing to receive that. And so for us, the salvation was there through sanctification, through the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit and belief in the truth, belief in the gospel. So Paul is telling them in this whole passage, you're doing what's right. You have salvation through sanctification. You need to become more like Jesus. You're doing great, but become more like Jesus through the power of the Spirit by believing in the truth. So he tells us today, you're doing what's right. You may be facing persecution. You may be facing trials. But the end is not here yet. So you need to keep working. That's really, to me, what this whole chapter is saying to me. There are things that are out there that make us want to stop and hesitate and think. He says, no, you go back to what you know. Go back to what I taught you. All these things are going to happen, but this has to happen. But you focus on what's right. Understand that salvation is yours through the power of the Spirit, through belief in the truth, through Him who called you by the gospel to obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. You and I are to stand fast. He reminds us. The only way that you can stand fast is to be standing in the right spot. You know, if I'm standing in quicksand, somebody says, stand still. They're not saying that because just get out of the quicksand and stand fast. Because you may be standing in quicksand and you may not be moving, but you're not standing fast. You're sinking. He says here, stand fast and hold to the traditions. Now, some people want to say, oh, hold to the Old Testament traditions. No, what he's talking about when it says traditions, it's an understanding about the truth that they've been taught about Jesus. The basics that you've learned about Jesus is the translation for the truth, or the traditions which you were taught. Whether you were taught by word when Paul was there, or whether you were taught by letter, that's what you're supposed to do. And so he's reminded them of their calling. He's encouraged them through sanctification, and he's told them to remain firm in their faith and what they know and they've learned about Jesus. And then he closes with, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So what they were to do, they were to stand firm, continue to grow, and remain in their faith. Because all of this other stuff is going to go on. And so it's the same thing for us. Society wants to throw everything at us, but we know what we were taught by the truth, by the gospel, by the Bible, by God's word. And so we stick to that. We can have so many scholars tell us all these different things about, well, it could be this time, could be that time, it could be this way, it could be that way. We go back to what we know that's in the Bible, what He tells us, and we stand firm on that, because all this other stuff, the evil that's already in the world, is going to be there. But what we have to do is understand that we know what the end is going to be. He had already taught them in 1 Thessalonians that Christ was going to return for them. And then in the end, God was going to take care of the evil that's out there. But they just needed to make sure that they were where God wanted them to be. So when He tells us, stand firm, the evil's around you, and I'll take care of it, and I will take care of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the blessings of it. We just pray that You speak to us as only You can through Your word. Lord, we'll never return to You void. We thank You so much for all that You do. Help us to stand firm. In Your name we pray. Amen.